I'm super excited to be here, you guys. So, like I said, Rob's gone, and I don't get the opportunity to preach very often, so this is like a super sweet privilege for me to kind of just be able to come up and share from my heart, share from God's word, and just kind of my heart where I'm at. So, I'm going to get right into it here. This is fantastic. Okay, so this is what I wanted to mention. I forgot. Okay, Mexico team. Ruben mentioned it. Be praying for these guys this week, if you wouldn't mind, because we've got 17 adults and 23 young people. They're all doing work projects and they're serving and they're growing and they're being challenged. So would you just pray for them during the week, just as you're about your business, doing what you're doing? Just keep them in your prayers, if you don't mind. Okay, let's get started. So remember back in the day when we used to go to movie theaters? I don't know. I think most of you guys probably went and saw Jesus Revolution. Okay, fantastic. I saw a sneak peek here, so I didn't go to the theater. So my wife and I, Lisa, literally have not been to the movie theaters in a couple of years. Okay, so for me, back in the day when I used to go to movie theaters, I remember when you'd go to like a Disney movie, they'd have like the little short film up front. It'd be like a little Pixar film or something like that. You guys remember this? The little short films? Okay. So this is kind of what we have going on today. I'm going to give you guys a little bonus feature of truth to start off with. And then I'm going to move into the main event. The main event is just picking up where Rob left off last week, which is Luke chapter 12. That's where we're going. That's kind of the roadmap. So bear with me, because this little bonus feature is going to be kind of a nerd out session. I'm an engineer. I've been working as a scientist for 38 years, so I do tend to nerd out on things. So just bear with me on this one. I think it'll be kind of cool. Hopefully you guys appreciate it. We can put the first slide up. So the first thing I want to mention, next slide, the first thing I want to mention is that Jesus taught using the teaching style of the day. And the teaching style of the day meant that he spoke in parables, he spoke in metaphors, similes, stories, and they appeared to be simple, but then under the surface, man, there was just like incredible depth, incredible truth, right? And the cool thing, the neat thing about the parables, at least I find it very cool, is that the unique thing about it was that they were polarizing to the listeners. So you had basically two types of responses from the listeners. One group heard the parable and went, whoa, I don't really get that, but I want to know more. So they drew closer to Jesus. And then the other group was like, I don't get that at all. It's super frustrating. I'm not interested. And they moved away from Jesus. So Jesus was kind of inherently in the parable, kind of testing his listeners to see which ones were really in and which ones were really not in as far as followers of him. So parables are really cool. We're going to actually go into a parable today in Luke chapter 12. But one of the things that Rob talked about a couple of weeks ago was that Jesus is light and we reflect the light of Jesus. Go to the next slide. I am the light of the world. Then Jesus, this is John chapter 8, verse 12. Then Jesus spoke to them again, saying, I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life. Okay, so I'm going to nerd out a little bit right now on this thing called light. And the reason that Jesus used light to characterize himself as well as his relationship to us. So a couple of characteristics about light that are similar to the characteristics of Jesus. First of all, light illuminates. Light illuminates. In the same way, Jesus opens our minds and illuminates his truth in our hearts and our minds. I don't know about you guys, but when a long time ago, when my little boy was playing with Legos, I'd go into his room at night. Again, no light, dark, didn't want to turn the light on. He's sleeping. I want to check on him. No illumination. I didn't see what was on the floor. Legos. Has anybody ever stepped on a Lego barefooted? Super painful, right? So illumination is a good thing. So light illuminates, Jesus illuminates. Another thing about light is mysterious. There's a mysteriousness to light. Light is defined or behaves both like electromagnetic waves, but also as a constant stream of photons. Okay, now I'm just, right? It's like, oh, wait, is this a science convention or is this church this morning? What's happening here? But the interesting thing with light is it actually behaves in both ways. It's like, well, which is true? They're both true. And so, in fact, electrons also act like both waves and particles. And guess what we're made out of? We're made out of electrons. That means that you and I are living, breathing, logical contradictions. Yay for us. We're contradictions. But this whole idea that light is mysterious and God is mysterious, isn't he? We try to put God in a box. He doesn't stay in a box. He's big. He's bigger than a box, right? I mean, things like prayer. Prayer is mysterious, isn't it? Sometimes God heals right away. Other times he heals later. Sometimes that healing takes a long time. There's a mystery associated with the Lord. And I've learned as an older guy now, I embrace the mystery. I don't have to have all the answers in terms of the Lord. I embrace the mystery. So light is mysterious. God is mysterious. The next one, light disinfects and cleans. I don't know if you guys knew this or not, but light at the wavelength of 254 nanometers actually destroys pathogens and microorganisms and volatile organic compounds called VOCs, and it just cleans and it destroys these things. In fact, in my world of engineering, I designed systems in which we use UV bulbs to do just that, to clean and disinfect. Jesus also does that. Jesus cleans, right? He destroys that which is harmful in our lives. It's amazing how Jesus and light share so many characteristics. Okay, how about this one? Light is not constrained by time. Light travels at the speed of light. Did you know that the speed of light, time stops? Light, therefore, is not constrained by time. It's a timeless phenomenon. God created time, so he exists outside of it. God, therefore, is not constrained by time. He is a timeless God. So I'm reminded of God when he reveals himself to Moses in the burning bush. He says of himself, I am who I am, which makes sense, right? Because he's a timeless God. That's what he would say about himself. He doesn't have a past, a present, or a future. He just is. I am who I am. Super interesting. Light absorbs and reflects. Light absorbs and reflects light. As you guys probably know, light absorbs onto dark surfaces and reflects off of light surfaces. So you think about that spiritually. It's a very interesting sort of idea spiritually here. When we are unsaved, our hearts are dark with sin and unforgiveness. Jesus penetrates, right? Absorb, penetrates, cleans all that up, lightens, creates, gets rid of all the darkness. We become light. And then we begin to reflect Jesus. We go from darkness to light. We absorb Jesus, and then we start reflecting Jesus. So it's literally a picture of our spiritual journey. So that's me nerding out on light. There it is. So no wonder Jesus calls himself light. He's mysterious. There's a mysterious component to him. He cleanses. He exists outside of time, and we reflect him when our lives are clean and pure. I love the Word of God. It's so incredible, isn't it? Like you just pull things out that you never saw before. Hebrews 4:12 says, for the Word of God is living and powerful. So true, isn't it? My buddy Ron Downey, who's somewhere in here, he and I exchange texts often about some of this nerdy stuff. It's really fun. Okay, you guys, so that's the bonus feature. We're going to go right into the main event now. I want to start by telling you guys a story. I'm kind of a story guy. I like to tell stories. So this story happened about, I got to say, maybe 15 years ago. I was working as an engineer here for CH2M Hill in town, working on a big, huge project, a couple hundred people working on this project, and a coworker needed some work. He was a little bit light. So I pulled some work from this project. I found something for him to do, to find a nice scope of work for him, gave him a budget, had him do it. Thought that was the end of it. 9 months later, I get a phone call from a supervisor asking me, hey, has so-and-so been working on your project for the last 9 months? I said, no, he's been done for 9 months. And the supervisor said, well, he's been charging to the project for the last 9 months. And so the way consulting works is that it's kind of like attorney fees, right? You basically, every hour you work, gets assigned to a client, and that client gets an invoice, and the client pays for the services. So this guy had been charging for 9 months on the project, not doing any work, and getting paid for it. It took 9 months for us to figure it out because it's a huge project, right? So a blunder on our part, but it made me realize that it made me think about, wow, greed, which is the intense desire for more of what you already have, can really lead you to reckless and foolish behavior. One more story. A really close friend of mine had a very successful business his entire life. In his later years, when he should have been kind of winding down, shifting gears down to retirement, he overextended himself in the business. And the economy took a bad turn, and he ended up losing everything, and he died penniless and in debt. True story. So again, just greed can lead you to do crazy, reckless, foolish things, right? And that's kind of the backdrop for today's message. Jesus is going to talk to us about the lie of covetousness and greed. So let's move into it. Next slide. This is Luke chapter 12. You can pull your Bibles out if you have a Bible or phone. And we're going to start at verse 13 of Luke chapter 12. I'll read this for us. Then one from the crowd said to him, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." But he said to him, "Man, who made me a judge or an arbitrator over you?" And he said to them, "Take heed and beware of the covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of the things he possesses." Okay, so we quick background. Last week, Rob taught about Jesus. He's teaching to a huge, massive group of people. They're literally trampling each other, as we read last week. And he's teaching them about some pretty intense stuff. If you remember from last week, he's teaching them about hypocrisy. He's teaching about like how much God loves us. He counts the hairs on our heads. He's teaching them about like standing up for Jesus and being vocal about him. And so it's some intense things. And then this guy kind of interrupts Jesus and says, "Hey, Jesus, tell my brother to give me my portion of the inheritance." In other words, take sides with me. He's not giving Jesus both sides of the argument. He's just saying, take my side and be against my brother, basically. Take my side and give and make sure I get the inheritance. So back in the day, the elder brother would get 2/3 of the inheritance and the younger brother would get 1/3. That's how it worked. And so this guy's wanting, probably feeling it's not fair, wanting more percentage of the inheritance. And Jesus is not going for it. Jesus chose not to get involved in this legal dispute. And it wasn't like Jesus was unconcerned about injustice or inequality or fairness. I mean, that Jesus is all about that. But in this situation, Jesus realized that this man's covetousness would do him more harm than not having his share of the inheritance. In other words, this man had a heart issue. His issue was his heart, not the inheritance. Let's go to the next slide. The definition of to covet. to yearn to possess or have something, to desire that which belongs to someone else, to strong envious desire. Well, the next thing Jesus does, he turns to the whole crowd. He says, take heed and beware of covetousness, meaning guard yourselves against covetousness. And then he drops the hammer. He says, one's life does not consist in the abundance of the things he possesses. This is the overarching principle that Jesus is teaching to this man. It's kind of the aha moment. So the lie, there's a lie here. The lie is your life consists of the abundance of things you possess. The truth, the other side of that coin, the truth is your life consists of a soul that is longing to know its creator. That's the truth, isn't it? So this was the lie that this man was believing. And this interchange he's having with this man acts as a catalyst for the next part of this passage, which is the parable of the rich fool. So we're going to go there now. The parable of the rich fool. Let's go to the next slide. Then he spoke a parable to them, saying, the ground of a certain rich man yielded plentifully. And he thought within himself, saying, what shall I do, since I have no room to store my crops? So he said, I will do this. I will pull down my barns and build greater, and there I will store all my crops and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, you have many goods laid up for many years. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said to him, fool, this night your soul will be required of you. Then whose will those things be which you have provided? So is he who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. This parable is an interesting parable in a sense, a little bit different than some of the other parables that we see Jesus teaching, in the sense shorter, and it's pretty simple. It's a pretty easy, sort of easy to understand parable, right? Some of the other parables are a little more difficult to understand. But there is a catch to this parable. And we probably wouldn't typically pick it up because of our culture. But in the day, there was a sense that if you were wealthy, like this man, you were blessed. It was a sign of blessing from the Lord. So the listeners would have been thinking, this man is a, as Jesus is teaching the parable, right? They're initially going down the path of, oh, this man is a blessed man. He's a good guy. And then all of a sudden, Jesus drops the hammer and says, no, he's a fool. So all of a sudden, the listeners are like, wait, whoa, what is happening? I don't understand. I'm kind of confused, but they're listening intently at this point, trying to figure out what's going on. Super interesting how, I love how Jesus teaches. You know, Jesus is, he's an amazing teacher, right? He's the master of teaching. And most of what Jesus taught was about the kingdom. He said, hey, the kingdom of God is at hand, right? He said, the kingdom of God is at hand. And what do you mean by that? He meant that Jesus came to restore the kingdom to planet Earth. And in the Old Testament, there was a prophecy that said that God's Spirit would enter the temple and reside there forever. And Jesus fulfilled that, but he fulfilled it in a different way. Instead of a physical temple, the temple is us. So God's Spirit resides in us forever. We are the temple. So that was kind of primary teaching of Jesus, was the kingdom of God. A secondary teaching of Jesus was the ethics of the kingdom. The ethics of the kingdom, which included the greatest commandments, right? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, and soul. And love your neighbor as yourself. And this teaching here today that we're hearing in this parable is part of that category of the ethics of the kingdom. the ethics of the kingdom. All right, let's talk a little bit about this rich fool. Okay. What do we know about the rich fool from this parable? First, he was wealthy. We talked about that. He was a very wealthy man. He had a bumper crop. He had fertile soil. He probably worked really hard. He probably, you know, very, very wealthy man, and this, it just had a lot of good, great, strong finances, right? He was shrewd. He was smart. He was a shrewd man. At first glance, one wonders what the rich man did wrong. His actions seemed logical and prudent. He had a bumper crop that exceeded his storage capacity, so he built bigger storage facilities, and he decided to retire. Seems like pretty benign, right? In my engineering world, we do things called optioneering, in which we evaluate different options and look at the net present value of these options, and we make a recommendation. Well, this guy was super smart. This guy had done his homework. He decided, like, well, I've got all this agricultural area. Instead of building new storage and taking up space that would reduce production, I'm going to tear out what's there and put in bigger storage and taller storage so I can leave more agricultural space for greater production. And then I've got larger storage silos so that I can wait for the opportune time to sell, so I can maximize profit. So he maximized production, he maximized profit. He was a super smart guy. He was shrewd. He was confident. He said, I will do this. The confidence kind of comes with the smarts, right? If you're a smart guy, you tend to be confident. He was anxious. He said, what shall I do? He's wondering what to do. He's got a problem. He's got to figure it out. Sometimes we're naive when we think that just because somebody has a ton of money, that they don't have anxiety. Sometimes the more money you have, the more anxiety you have. He was self-centered. This is a big one. If you look closely at this story, you'll see that the rich man was living a story all about himself. If you look at the first-person pronouns, 11 times we read, my crops, my barns, my goods. This guy was living in a completely closed ecosystem in which he was the center. He was living in his own private Idaho. Have you guys heard that term before? Living in his own private Idaho. This is a perfect example of that. There's no mention of anybody else in his life, no other person to be considered in his decision-making, no other voice in his life. And he neglected to fulfill one of the principles that God wants us to live into, which is when he blesses us, we're a blessing to other people. Basically, we're conduits. We're not storage silos, right? This guy was living like a storage silo. And we've used the analogy of the Dead Sea, right, before, where the Jordan River goes into the Dead Sea. You got the Jordan River flowing in the Dead Sea, but there's no outlet. So the Dead Sea has really high salt levels. There's no outlet. There's no flushing it. There's no removing that salt. So it just builds up and nothing lives in the Dead Sea because of that. All right, he was a fool. But God said to him, fool, this night your soul will be required of you. In one night, he lost it all. He had everything. He was all set. He had plans. He had accomplishments. He had finances. He had, life was working great for him, and it all came crashing down in one night. So he was a fool in two ways. Number one, he lived without any awareness of and preparation for eternity. Isn't that interesting? I'm always fascinated by people who, they put so much energy and effort into planning the future, planning the retirement, and this and that, but they don't put any energy or effort into planning for the future after this planet, after they're done with this planet, after they die. It's like, it's unbelievable to me. And then the other way in which he was a fool was he lived without an awareness of God's sovereignty and ownership. He took full credit for everything that he had. In reality, God had given him all that. And isn't that true of our lives? Everything we have came from the Lord. And we better not be thinking that we deserve it or that we take credit for it, because that is not true. This guy became one of the greatest or biggest hero to zero people in the entire Bible. Hero to zero. Okay, he believed the lie that having things bring happiness. This is a lie that we fall into, right? It's a very common lie. We think that the more things we have, the happier we're going to be. But in reality, he was a slave to his possessions. They owned him. He was not a free man. His possessions owned him. And then finally, in verse 21, Jesus says, "So is he who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God." That's the underlying premise. That's the big hammer right there. That's the point that he's trying to make. So the question I have is, where is your treasure? Where's my treasure? Are we rich towards God? So many people live life like the passengers that jumped on the Titanic, right? The Titanic was touted as being unsinkable. I mean, it was well-engineered. It was a well-engineered ship, right? It could handle, it had watertight compartments, and it could handle up to four of those compartments being damaged, filling with water, and it would not sink. Unfortunately, when it hit the iceberg, five compartments were breached, and it was doomed. But so many people live their life like this, don't they? Where they go, okay, I've got life figured out, safe, looking good, I got all my ducks in a row, and it ends in disaster. So, how do we become rich towards God? First, give your heart to Jesus. Make a decision to surrender your heart to him. If you have not surrendered your heart to Jesus yet and you're here this morning, please do so before you leave. Make that decision. It's the greatest decision you'll ever make. And I'm going to give you an opportunity to do that before the end of the service this morning. The first thing is give your heart to Jesus. Recognize him as your personal Savior who forgave your sins, forgives you. And the second thing is allow Jesus to become the most important thing in your life. That he would become the pearl of great price for you, the treasure in the field, that you'd give him everything. He would be your treasure. And finally, give your resources away. So we're human nature. Our human nature is such that when we hear a story like this, we tend to swing that pendulum all the way to the other side, right? It's like, okay, we should all take a vow of poverty, like the monks, stop saving, cancel our insurance policies. Don't do that, please, unless the Lord is calling you to do that. Okay, that's not what this is saying. But and it's not saying that money is inherently evil. Saving is not inherently evil. Having an insurance policy is not inherently evil. Jesus is wanting us to be good stewards of everything that we have. This includes your time, your energies, your financial resources, everything. John Wesley taught and lived wisely regarding riches. He said that you should earn as much as you can, save as much as you can, and give as much as you can. And he himself lived on 28 British pounds a year and gave the rest away, even when his salary ballooned over his lifetime. Okay, so this passage is about... What's this passage about? It's about our relationship to things, right? I mean, on the surface, kind of like, okay, too much emphasis on things. I shouldn't do that. I should, you know, my treasure should be in heaven. That's really good, right? But there's actually, I think there's more to it than that. I think there's an underlying lie in this that we need to address. So lies drive us to false assumptions and harmful mental maps. Mental maps mean just like your perception of reality in the various areas of your life. And if we have inaccurate, erroneous mental maps, our spiritual walk with Jesus is going to hurt. It's not going to go well. So how do we change that? How do we replace lies with truth? Let's talk a little bit about lies. Let's spend about the next 15 minutes talking about lies. All right. First of all, lies come in all types of shapes and sizes. I'll tell you a quick story. This is kind of a funny story, but it does have some profound truth. So back when I was in high school, I decided to join the football team. And I had, most of you guys maybe know that I have an identical twin brother, and he decided to join the football team as well. And we joined the football team about the same time. And I remember the very first day, suiting up, putting the uniform on. Now, I was in band, so we had a band commitment, so I was kind of late getting to the field where the football team was practicing. And so I got my uniform on, and I'm in the locker room kind of by myself, and I'm trying to hustle, get out there as fast as I can because I'm late. And so I get my uniform on, I start running towards the field. So I'm from the locker room, running towards the field, and I'm looking ahead, and I see the big group, the whole team, they're out there, they're getting ready to do some drills. And as I'm getting closer, my eye zeroes in on a particular person who looks, to be honest, ridiculous. This person's got the big pads, right, which is like amplifying their upper body, but their legs were just sticks. They had no right being out there. They had no business being out there on the playing football. As I got closer, I realized, to my utter horror, it was my twin brother who shares my DNA. And I realized with horror that I look exactly like him. And I realized at that point that I should not play football. This is not my sport. I should stay with tennis, track, and maybe chess. Anyway, so just I tell that funny story because in that situation, I believed a lie about myself. I thought that I was somebody that I wasn't until I came face to face with the real me, which unfortunately was actually my twin brother, but as close to the real me as you can find. And I think we do the same thing spiritually. You know, we get bombarded with lies about ourselves, about God, about what is the good life, how to live in joy. Those are the three kind of areas that we get bombarded with lies, and we want to talk about that a little bit here. All right, here's some truths about lies. Some truths about lies. They come from our flesh, the world, and the devil. So let's break that down a little bit. So let's start with the devil. We know the devil is the father of lies. We know that he's been lying for a very long time. He's very good at it, the master of deception. And he does whisper in our ear lies, but personally, I feel like I'm being bombarded mostly with lies from the world, which, of course, the world is heavily influenced by the devil, the world and my flesh. Those are the two areas in which I feel like I am being constantly bombarded with lies. Let's talk about this a little bit. The world. When I mentioned the world, I'm not talking about the physical world, mountains and trees and the beauty of God's creation. I'm talking about a different thing. So my definition of the world, as I'm talking about it here, is a system of ideas, morals, values that are integrated into a culture that's been corrupted by the twin sins of rebellion against God and the redefinition of good and evil. That's the world that I'm talking about. It's a bit of a mouthful, isn't it? That's the world that I'm talking about here. And that world is throwing lies at us, isn't it? I'm going to use a big word here, ubiquitous. Anybody, I love that word. I try to use the word ubiquitous every day. It's a great word. Ubiquitous means everywhere. It's just like all around us, everywhere, right? Lies in the world, just all around us. We're just every time you turn the TV on, radio, music, talk to friends, talk to coworkers, we're just constantly being bombarded with lies, right? Well, let's talk about the flesh. That's a big one. which includes our body and our mind. When the fall of Genesis 3 occurred, it impacted our entire person, our soul, our mind, and our body. Our soul, we became basically separated from God, right? Jesus came down to as the antidote for our soul. So now we've been redeemed. We've been brought back to relationship with God because of Jesus. So that takes care of the soul. How about the body? Well, the body is definitely falling apart. I mean, every time I look in the mirror, I go, whoa, who is that? I still think of myself in my 20s. I don't know about you guys, but it's like in my mind, I'm still young. And then I look in the mirror and I go, no, I'm not. I'm falling apart. It's like, this is reality that we live in, right? So I don't think any of us have a hard time agreeing that our bodies are wasting away due to the fall. Okay, that's an obvious one. But what's not as obvious is the mind. And the reason I think that's the case is that we live in a postmodern Western world in which the mind is viewed as almost like without fault, totally objective, totally unbiased, totally reasonable. But that's not true. The mind is just as diseased, just as corrupt, just as fallen as our bodies. And we know this because some of the most brilliant people who lived on planet Earth had mental disorders. I mean, Abraham Lincoln would suffer from depression, Beethoven, bipolar disorder, Michelangelo, autism, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. So we know our minds have been impacted. So we are getting hammered with lies from the world, the devil, and our flesh. I gotta tell a super quick story. I thought about this when I thought about the world flinging lies to us, and I thought of this story, and I thought to myself, Scott, you should probably not tell this story. And usually I run everything by Lisa. This one I didn't run by her, so this may not go well. So usually I go, hey, Lisa, can I tell this story? She's, no, don't do it. I'm like, okay. I listen to her. But anyway, this one is, I'm just kind of like, this is a high-risk moment for me right now. Okay, so when I was a kid in the 1970s, I would go to the San Francisco Zoo. Now, the zoos back in the 70s were different than the zoos today. If you go to the zoo today, you'll have a hard time even finding the monkeys. They're like somewhere in the jungle, right? They've got these amazing cages, right, where the monkeys are treated just with utter care. Well, back in the 70s, it was not that way, man. It was like in San Francisco Zoo, you had the chimpanzee cage. It was nothing, just a concrete island with a moat around it and some hand railing to keep him out and keep us out, keep him in, keep us out. Anyway, so just concrete island with a little structure in the middle, and there was a chimpanzee, single chimpanzee, poor little guy, no place to hide, totally exposed. You got like 100 people just staring at him, right? Well, here's what would happen. This monkey would kind of be wandering around the island, the concrete island, picking up things. You couldn't tell what he was picking up. It was too far away. You can't tell what's going on. He's picking up things, putting them in a pile. And then he'd sit there and he'd look at you, and then he'd start doing this little weird dance thing. And everybody's like, whoa, this is really cool. People getting their cameras out. They're leaning in, right? He's doing this little, then he starts waving his arms. Then he starts screaming. People are really into it now. Now, those of us who have been to the zoo before, in fact, we went to the zoo in order to see this, because we've been there before. It's like, oh, this is amazing. Well, those of us who already been there, we started running. We knew what was coming. Anyway, it was a pile of monkey feces. And he grabbed it and flung it into the crowd. And those leaning with cameras had no chance of getting out of there. They got pelted. The rest of us running, laughing. So, okay. That was the story. It was a scary moment right there. Scary moment. Okay, but the idea here being is like we're just being flung lies, right? Nasty, disgusting lies constantly coming at us. All right. That's the flesh, the world, and the devil. And I got to start winding down here. Okay, lies tend to come at us as half-truths. Now we know from Genesis chapter 3, the serpent says, "You will not surely die." He's talking to Eve. "For God knows that in the day you eat of it, your eyes will be open and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." Well, that's mostly lie with a little bit of truth, right? The truth is their eyes were opened, but they did die and they did not become like God. So this is where we get trapped up, right? We get in trouble because we believe the lie because it seems, it must be true. Mostly true, but it's not all true. All right, we're at risk when we're isolated. This is a big one. We're at risk when we're isolated. Eve was isolated. There was no voice from Adam to counter the lie. People who walk away into sin or walk away from God do so when they drift away from community and from the followers of Jesus. Proverbs 15:22 says, "Without counsel, plans go awry, but in the multitude of counselors, they are established." Man, we need each other, don't we? I got a phone call from a young guy that I mentored just a few days ago. Great guy. We talked on the phone, and he just needed some counsel. Like, man, I'm not sure what is true and what is not true and where the lies are and this situation that I'm in. And I was able to kind of just walk him through, like, I think this is what the Lord is teaching. I think this is the truth here, and I think this is a lie here, and I think you need to just really see this the way God sees it. And it was a powerful time because sometimes we're in the middle of it. We're in the weeds of it. Our emotions are wrapped up into it. We can't see beyond the weeds, so we need somebody else that can be an observer from the outside that can feed in, like a voice that feed in and say, "Listen, here's what I see. Here's what I see." So, mentoring. I'm plugging it right now, a mentor plug. We have a mentoring program here. If you have not signed up for it yet, you want to be a mentor or want to be mentored, please sign up online. It's an incredible program. We need each other. We need mentoring. We need a mentor, okay? Another thing I want to mention just briefly is house churches. If you're not in a house church, get in a house church. Again, this whole idea of being isolated, it's scary. You don't want to be isolated. Super quick example. In our house church, there's a man in our house church who was given 2 weeks to live. And that was years ago. And God healed him. We have other people in our house church who have had health issues for quite some time, and they've been praying for years. And you know what? When you're isolated and you've been praying for years, you can easily get into the mindset of, God's not going to do it. God can't do it. He's not going to heal me. It's for whatever reason, not going to happen. Then you come into the house church where all people just feeding off each other and they're sharing together, and you hear this story of this guy who's been healed, and you go, yes, God does heal. He can heal. I was believing a lie. The truth is God does heal. That's just one example. We need each other. All right, the first lie was a covetous lie because Eve wanted to be, she wanted to have what God had, which is basically she was coveting. And then living a lie always leads to death. There is no version of living in a lie or living lives that does not include a very bad ending. Okay, let's go to the next slide. These are three verses. I was hoping to have more time, but we're running out of time, so I'm just going to briefly mention this to you guys. These are three amazing verses about renewing the mind. Maybe next time I speak at a men's breakfast or something like that, I've got a whole 15 more minutes on this, but we'll let it go for another time. But I'll just read these verses for you. Who has known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. 1 Corinthians 2:16. Idea that you gain the mind of Christ by reading his word, by saturating your mind with his word. Take on the person of Jesus and the mind of Jesus. Next one, casting down arguments and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. Bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. 2 Corinthians 10:5. The idea here is watchfulness, like a mental ninja, right? We watch what we carefully police what comes into our mind. We don't watch certain things. I mean, we're foolish if we think that watching TV and going social media and all these things that we're just seeing stuff that we shouldn't be seeing, it's not going to influence. It's going to influence us. It's going to change us. It's going to make us into somebody. Everybody, spiritual formation is just that. We're being formed. Everybody's being formed. You're either being formed into the likeness of Jesus or you're being formed into some other likeness. All right, the last verse here. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Renewing of your mind is the key. It's replenishing your mind with the thoughts of God, the word of God. This idea of renewing. Webster says to renew is to make like new, to restore to freshness, vigor, or perfection. It's like replacing. You're taking the old and you're replacing it with the new. You're freshening, you're perfecting. All right, I'm gonna have to wind this down here, guys. So what did we learn today? The lie of covetousness, it's a lie that we all can struggle with, but there's bigger lies out there, and we all are susceptible to lies. Where do they come from? We talked about that. How do we address it? Renewing the mind. That's our part of the equation. I just want you to be aware of the fact that everything I talked about today as far as like renewing the mind, guarding, watchfulness, all that, that's like our part. But there's another part of the equation. It's the second half of the equation, which is the Lord. It's the Holy Spirit. Philippians 2:13 says, for it is God who works in you both to will and to do for his good pleasure. It's the Lord. A couple weeks ago, we had a men's conference here. I loved it. The first two speakers talked about all these great ideas, thoughts, realities, truths. The last speaker, Rob, he just invited people to come up, ask the Holy Spirit to change you. It's the Holy Spirit. It's there's two sides of this equation, right? There's our part that we do, and then there's the Holy Spirit part. The Holy Spirit does the transformation. Okay. Joseph and Riley, you can start coming up as we wind down here. So where are you today? I guess that's the question. I feel like maybe there's somebody here today that is exhausted, and they are on the wrong path. They've been living, believing lies, but they're so exhausted that they didn't even know that they're on the wrong path until they came in here today and went, wait, maybe I'm not on the right path after all. Many years ago, I went backpacking with a bunch of high schoolers. I was a high school volunteer at a different church, and we went backpacking, and then this one day, this one high schooler and myself went on a day hike. It was a really long day hike. And we left late in the day, which was really not smart. So we hustled. We were going fast, about 6 to 8 miles each way up to the top of this mountain and back down again. Well, we got up to the top, and then we quickly turned back around. I was so tired that I started going down the wrong trail on the way down. And my high school friend, Jonathan, looked at me and said, hey, Mr. Cowden, the path is over here. And I went, whoa. Thank you. I mean, I was literally going on this path. If I kept going, it would not have been good. I would have spent the night out there. I only had a day pack. I didn't have any food, no sleeping bag. It would have been a rough night. But spiritually speaking, I think that's where some of us can be right now. We're on the wrong path, and the Lord is gently reminding you, saying, come over here. This is the right path. You need to come this way. This path leads to disaster. This path leads to pain and suffering. Come this way. I have a better path for you. So if you are that person and you want to give your heart to Jesus today and say, I'm ready to make a new start, to get on a new trajectory with the Lord, I'm going to ask you to do something bold, which is come find me after the service, please. I'll be up here. I would love to pray with you. I would love to get you resources. I would love to get you plugged into the various ways in which you can grow and be discipled here. With that, I think we're going to worship a little bit.